I hope everybody's doing good. We're now in the month of March. Springtime is upon us, and I'm looking forward to all the things we have planned, especially in the month of April. It's going to be a great time with Easter and all the other things we have planned there. Today, I titled this talk today anyway, and you'll figure that out later on in the message. But today I want to talk, about basically, the environment that we're in. So I'm going to start off with a question. Please don't get offended by the question. But here's the question. What do you call a group of lying, cheating, greedy, covetous, jealous, judgmental, lonely, angry people who argue too much, worry too much, gossip too much, and who gather together because they believe that Jesus is the light of the world? What do you call that? All right, we call it the church, okay? And if you're new at this here, let's get realistic about this. So many times when people begin to think about church, they think about structure. They think about the beauty of some architecture throughout the world, and there are some beautiful churches throughout the world. We believe that this is a beautiful church building here. I have been to the Catholic Church in New York City. I've seen the pictures of cathedrals around the world. But in all reality, that's not the church. In fact, the first thing I want to bring up to you today is that the church is not an institution. It is a group of people. And let's talk about that for a moment, okay? Sometimes when people think about the church who don't go to church, they have a misconception or maybe an illusion, or maybe they have the right, understanding because maybe what they've observed from people that go to church. You'll hear stories sometimes after church that families from church will go to a restaurant and waitresses and waiters may say, sometimes that church crowd is the most rudest crowd. Sometimes they don't tip very well and all this kind of stuff. People have their perception about what the church is. So many times people begin to think, when I go to church, the whole purpose is I come in with a certain level of who I am and sinfulness or whatever, and by a certain amount of time, I will gain a certain point of perfection or at least improvement. We think so many times that church is about being all the time holy, but being all the time, this idea of godly and everything else. But the truth of the matter is that a church is a group of people, a dysfunctional group of people that go back and forth from improving to sometimes stepping back, because we're all frail, we're all sinful people, we're all people with attitudes and personality, and so many times we have this illusion that you have to fit into church. I'll come to church when I can fit in, or you've gone to a church that maybe it seemed kind of stuffy and it seemed kind of judgmental, or it seemed kind of like you have to be somewhat of an elitist to join our crowd. You have to live this way and your kids have to behave this way and you have to do this and do that and get all these illusions, and it turns people off from church. The fact of the matter is that church is a group of people, dysfunctional as they may be, that many times get irritated with each other. Am I correct there? Anybody ever get irritated with one another? Anybody ever get irritated with me? See, we have this misillusion. And we think so many times that the church is this institution in which we are going to reach a state of perfection or excellence or improvement, which we can, don't get me wrong. But the church is for people that have gone through life's trials. The church is for people that basically have, in a lot of ways, failed in their own lives. Church is a place where people come in just the way they are. One reason why we love the casual dress, we don't want people to feel like they have to change into something they're not to come to a place. And so the church is not an institution, it is a group of people. Secondly, I want to mention that our strength is not because that we agree on everything, but that we believe two things. And those two things are simply this, that Jesus came into the world, and number two, that Jesus came into the world for us. And I've said this before, and I think I mentioned the last couple of weeks, people always want to know what your church stands for. What's your position on this social issue? What's your position on this particular lifestyle, orientation? What's your position on this political situation? Is your God a Democrat or Republican? And I don't think God is either one. I think he's in both. He's in all. But the idea is we get asked those questions so many times. And although it's good to have certain understandings and principles we live by, not everybody in a church is going to totally agree on everything. The one thing about our church, I always make it clear, is we don't have to. We try to insist on the basic, that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose again, he did that to give us eternal life. That's the gospel message in a nutshell there. But all the peripheral things, and all the social things, that's where we have a right to be individual, be able to have our opinions, our understanding. In fact, many times our understanding is based upon where we came from. Many times our understanding is because of our background, our environment, or what we've been through. And all reality is to me, the thing we need to agree on is that Jesus Christ came to the world and he came to the world for us. Everything else is up for discussion. And what bothers me sometimes is when I see people, and not necessarily here, but that many times will argue to the point to where, I thought you were a Christian and you believe that? Have you ever heard that? You claim to go to church, but you believe this, or you agree with this, or you support that, or you're not against what I'm against? And the reality is that has divided the church so much over the years. And a church ought to be a place that's a melting pot for ideas and understandings and levels of understandings, where we've been, what we've been through, and what has affected our lives. The key thing is, though, is about Jesus Christ. The truth, the way, the whole thing about him. That's what we come together about. And so to me, that's, you know, we don't have to agree with each other to like each other. And sometimes that's a problem for some Christians because, you know, I don't want to hang with you because I don't agree with how you live your life, so I'm not going to necessarily associate with you. And many times I had Christians saying, I want to separate myself from the world so I don't hang around with my old friends anymore. And I'm thinking to myself, well, first of all, that's a nice testimony to burn your friends. Another thing is that maybe God has put you there to be an influence in a right way. And when they need a friend with some spiritual understanding, you may be the person they turn to. No one ever, God never called us to reject our family or our friends, even if they're not Christian brother and sister. In fact, a lot of our closest friends, the friends that we have traveled with on vacation many times over the last few years and stuff, have been friends that don't really go to church. Some claim to be Christians. One or two of them claim to be atheists. And I always tell him, I'll pray for you. He always likes that. And we're good friends. But the thing about it is that I think that if we're going to represent Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be willing to realize that we want to go into the whole world. Because at the opening statement, our churches are filled with people with all kinds of issues that blew it over and over and will blow it again. In fact, when we get later on in this talk, you're going to see that God took into understanding that we're going to blow it even after we're saved, that we're going to screw up even after we're saved, that grace will come to our life no matter where we are and what we've done. And so our strength is not because we agree on everything, but that we believe two things. Jesus Christ came into the world, and he came into the world for us. Then I want to turn my attention to the idea of grace here, and I want to make a statement here. Grace allows people who are not like each other to like each other. See, there are people that rub us the wrong way. Everybody got quiet all of a sudden. There are times that there are people that I associate with, there are times when they just irritate me. Grace allows people who are not like each other to like each other. And here's the thing, is there are people that are going to rub us the wrong ways. There are people that are going to irritate us. You can't be around, even in family, in close-knit situations, without having irritating each other. I have found that when a husband and wife, one of them retires, they both retire and they're both home, is each one of them wishing the other one would go out and look for a new job, because it's both home. When you get out, you're on my nerves. When you work for somebody and work with somebody for years, there's going to be times there's tension and there's going to be just irritants. I mean, I worked with somebody for about 21 years, and I can tell you, I'm still trying to figure out, you know, what this guy is about or whatever. But really, we have this misillusion that Christian people, we automatically live in a utopia to where we get along with everybody, we agree with everybody, that we understand everybody, we're graceful to everybody. But in all reality, it's hard. But grace, and we're going to talk about grace in just a second, grace is that one thing, as talked about in Scripture, that gives us an understanding or allowance or acceptance for somebody else, even though we may not agree with them. Grace allows people who are not like each other to like each other. And that brings me to the topic we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the idea of what Jesus talked about this. And Jesus used some strong words from time to time. Sometimes he was very bold in his speech. And let me kind of set it up. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, 6, and 7, is basically, this is what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking to a large group of people. It's his introductory sermon, if you want to call it that, to people. And he's sharing with them some practical things in life. He talks to them about treasures in heaven, make sure that you put your priorities, you know, in heaven. Don't worry about things that happen to you. He talked all about different practical things. And he gets to the area, and he addresses his area. And I want to make sure you understand. The only reason he addresses a situation is because the situation is at hand. And one of the things that was happening in the early days of the church or whatever is that there were a lot of judgmental Christians. I don't want to say Christians, but Jewish people, Judaism. And basically there was an elitism among the crowd. And those who were seemed to be holy and separated and had things, were accepted by others or whatever, they always snubbed those that did not have anything. In fact, there was a little bit of thinking that if God has blessed you beyond anybody else, that means that you're more in favor with God than someone who's poor. In fact, a lot of it was about that, that if you're poor, you must be rejected by God. And if God has given you wealth and great things, God is showing his praise for you and his acceptance of you. Jesus, when he came on the scene, he would do this situation to where he was called a rabbi, he was called a teacher, and he basically would turn the whole theological system around. In fact, in one statement I love, he says, blessed are the poor, for they will inherit the earth. That's totally opposite of what the Jewish leaders were telling them. It wasn't blessed are the poor, for they will inherit. It's blessed are the rich, for they will get everything. But Jesus began to talk and began to change the thinking and give more of a godly theology instead of the Jewish theology that they had kind of expanded and corrupted over many, many years. So Jesus has given this talk, and the question may come up, and I don't know if it was a Q&A session there, it could have been, but basically somebody's talking about that. Should we have the right to judge others? Should we have a right to condemn others? And Jesus does this wonderful thing to where he does it kind of in a story setting. He does it kind of in a setting that makes you provokes your thinking, and this is what he says, and we're going to read it in the book of Matthew, chapter number 7, verse number 3 and 5. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? And then he uses a strong word. He says, you hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now here's the interesting thing about this. I always get kind of look at the words that are used there. When I read this text there, I think Jesus got asked a question by a specific person. And here's why. He gets the question, he's talking about, you know, about the speck in the other person's eye when you got a big log in your own eye. What he's trying to say there, why do you judge somebody else when you have your own problems? Now, once again, Jesus could discern, he knew the heart. He knew all the individuals. He was, you know, God incarnate. He was God's son. He knew understanding more than anybody else. And so he says, why do you worry about the speck in someone else's eye when you got this log blocking your vision? He says, before you worry about removing somebody else's situation, before you worry about taking somebody else down, before you decide that you think you're better, you need to first self-examine yourself and make sure that you are getting your own act together. Now, here's the thing I want you to get. I believe that he was talking to one individual in the crowd. See, he was talking to this crowd, and I think somebody challenged him. I can't prove it for sure, but after reading this and looking to the background of this, I think someone challenged him. I think someone said, who basically was probably a religious person, somebody who was trying to set him up, which they did quite often to Jesus, said, Jesus, should we go out and tell people to get rid of the problems in their life and to change their lives and to get better or whatever? And then Jesus turns around and says, you know, the whole crowd gets quiet. And he says, listen, listen to me. He says, before you worry about the little problem, you examine that person there. And let me tell you that you got a bigger problem. And the bigger problem, I think it was the plank, was the judgmental attitude that the person was having. Now, the reason why I think that this is actually a one-on-one conversation in front of the entire crowd is because the first two words of verse number 5 that are on the screen, you hypocrite. And I checked it. It's not plural. It's singular. He says, listen, you hypocrite, if you first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will clearly remove the speck from your brother's eye. And when I see that there, it comes to this thinking here, is that the person who was asking the question really wasn't concerned about helping their brother. When they first started this conversation, they were probably saying, this person there needs to be corrected. And if you're a true rabbi, if you're a true teacher, if you're truly sent from God, you're going to come here and start correcting everybody. He says, this person's got a problem in their life. Let me tell you what their problem is. And Jesus says, why are you worrying about so much of their problem? In comparison to what you've just done, judging, you have a plank. Because that's the context of this whole thing. Because of your judging, you have the bigger problem. And here's what I want to get across. Many times we begin to look at others. And there's nothing wrong with discernment. I mean, we were raising our kids. When we raised our kids and we have our grandkids and stuff, we're constantly looking out for their interests. You know, sometimes there are kids you just hope they don't hang with if they're getting in trouble and stuff. Not that you don't want them to be friends and stuff, but you look out. Discernment's always there. But in all reality is that one thing that this emphasizes here is this, that judging others is the plank comparing to what the others are doing. Well, this person is involved in this. This person has gotten to this situation. This person got into this trouble. This person has this attitude. This person has this. And here's what he's trying to get across. It's hypocritical to look at somebody else's faults, sins, failings, when we have not reached any state of perfection. And that life is linear, which means you can judge now, but the old scripture says that whatever a person sows, they're going to reap. You will face judgment later on for the very way that you're judging. So he says you need to spend more time looking at yourself about your bigger problems than worrying about somebody else. Now, the last part of that's interesting because he says here, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Just got studied on this one there. When he first got the question come to him, the question was put forth in a situation that shouldn't I remove the speck out of someone else's eye? And Jesus says, well, basically, you need to take care of yourself first, get the plank out of your eye. But then he says this here, and then you will clearly see clearly to remove, which means you now will approach it with better understanding. Now when you go to remove the problem with your friend, it will not be the way you approach it, that I'm just going to judge them. You will come alongside and help them work through it, love them through it, care for them, help them as a loving person. So you will see clearly once you get your own self, be real with your own self. You will see clearly once that you have got true with your own self, when you realize that you're no better than anybody else, that no matter how long you've been saved, been a Christian, what you know theologically, you are no better than anybody else. And the moment that we get to the point to where we think we are, that's when God says, you hypocrite. Because you have failed in the past, you're going to fail now, and you're going to keep failing in your life because you are not a perfect person. And once you deal with yourself, once you reflect upon your own issues and your own failings and are honest with yourself, then you will see clearly how to approach the other person to help them with what they're going through. He's talking about grace. He's talking about grace. He's talking about the fact that you and I are supposed to exude grace to other people. He says the reason why we need to express grace to other people is because you have no reason to boast. Because the moment you begin to judge somebody else, their speck, now you have a plank. Because judgmentalness, condemnation, hatred, all those things are hypocritical. And that first question I start out with is simply this, is that what do you call a place that has lying, cheating, you know, people that worry too much or whatever, we call the church. And I said it that way because I want to understand, there's nobody in this room who is ever going to attain perfection. You will when you pass away. But while you're with us here, you are an imperfect person. You have done things you should not have done. You have said things you should not have said. You're going to say things you should not say. You're going to do things you should not do. You're going to have attitudes. You're going to have personality quirks. You're going to have division. You're going to do all those things. But here's the great thing about it. You are still the church. And the church is a place of grace and understanding and acceptance. And we're going to irritate each other from time to time, but the good thing is that that's just human nature. But if we're graceful and we love each other, we will work those things through. Now, you heard what Jesus had to say. And when I think about what Jesus said, it's important. But one of the great authors of the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And he wrote some great things. In the book of Romans, which is a book that deals with the idea of a lot of theology and a lot of things that deal with our salvation, he talks about our sinful condition. We talked about when Jesus came to us, and he covers the whole idea of salvation. And here's, before we get to that, don't push the power slide yet. Sometimes people think that to really fit into church is I have to pick myself up and do better. Oh, to fit into church, I have to first be a little holier. I don't fit in with that crowd. But here's the thing. When God came to us, we did not fit in. God did not search the world for the perfect people to include in his group. In fact, his first disciples were a bunch of ragamuffins that had bad tempers, bad language, bad attitudes. They challenged him, they questioned him, they yelled at him. One even betrayed him. And when I think about all of that, when people say, well, the church needs to be made up of people that have really got their act together, there's not one person in the world that has their act together. A church is a group of people that have all kinds of failings and faults and things like that. So the Apostle Paul said this. I'm going to read one verse here in Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5, it says this here. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Leave that verse there. It's a wonderful verse. It probably encapsulates everything about the Christian faith and everything about salvation. Because it talks about what God, how he proved himself, his grace. It says that God demonstrated his own love for us in this. Not when we got our act together. Not when we became a little bit more or less sinful. Not when we had our hearts right. Not when we got our attitudes right. He said, but while we were yet or still sinners, he says, Christ died for us. I want to point this out. That verse right there should demand that we don't hate people. We don't condemn people. We don't judge people. We don't make fun of people. We don't gossip about people. Because when we were in a state with all the reasons for God not to want us, when we were in a state for God not to care about us, he died for us. And I put it this way here, the grace truth is this, Christ died for us, and here it is, anyway. Started with the title of this message called Anyway. While we were sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were rejecting, while we had attitudes, while we were doing all the things wrong, in fact, when he talks about that, while we were sinners, it actually has a context in the Greek language, means that continuous of sin, which means future sins too. That while we were sinned, while we're sinning, and while we're going to sin, he died for us anyway. That is the epitome of grace. So if you're here right now and you're worried, can I fit in with God? Here's what I've done. And please don't mention all that you've done. Here's the things I've seen. Here's where I've been. Here's what I've done. Will he accept me? Christ died for you anyways. In a church here, we have a diverse group. We have different backgrounds, how we were raised. Some were raised in church, some were not. We've had those that led a rough life and came to Christ later in life. You got a guy like me who didn't get a Christian in the military after I quit school and said to my parents, I'm not doing that. And we got folks here that have been through marriage breakups. We got folks here that have gone through issues with the law, including myself years ago, by the way, not more recently. That was a military thing. It's called the brig for 30 days. We got folks here that have gone through a lot of emotional pain. We got folks here who are Republican and Democrat in the same building. And there may be a couple libertarians. And by the way, God does not have favoritism in any of that. When some party says, yeah, God's on our side, God's not. God's not interested in the political scheme of the world. He's worried about saving the world. We got all that diversity, which means there's going to come times when we're going to look at each other or work with each other. We have a cleaning day here, side by side. Someone's going to rub us the wrong way. Or sometimes you're going to hear somebody did something or whatever, and you're going to shun them because, you know, I'm so disappointed in you. And I've been through that. And the answer is, I'm going to love you anyway. Because Christ died for us anyway. No matter what. Let me give you the walk away here. God's amazing grace is an invitation for us to be amazingly graceful to others. God's amazing grace is an invitation for us to be amazingly graceful to each other. That's the gospel message. All right, take it back a little theology to the movie Roadhouse. Okay, I got you all there. If they irritate you, be nice. If they mock you, be nice. And I won't go any further than that. That's where it ends for us. You know the rest of it. If you don't know it, the rest of it is, how do we know when not to be nice? I'll tell you when not to be nice. But the thing about it is, that's what the church should be. And every so often in every church in America, and sometimes here, a little bit of that anti-grace gets in here. So we do all our best to make sure it doesn't get too far in here. Christ died for you anyway. And you can love your neighbor in this church. You can love the world around you anyway. Because God gave you grace. Be graceful. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? We're going to have a word of prayer. And then we're going to close out the service with some announcements and stuff. But to me, you know, I've shared this today because, you know, I'm just trying to get some practical lessons. Last week we talked about making decisions. Today we're talking about, anyway, about grace. And in all reality, I just want us to always understand what our church is about. We have a community around us with a lot of hurting people. We've got a community around us with people that have struggled. We've got a community around us with people that have made bad decisions. Kids are going through wild things, rough things. It's a rough day to be a teenager. I watched a couple of my granddaughters and what they have to go through in high school and middle school. And it's not easy. And people are looking for answers and looking for somewhere to get solace. And there are constantly these, you know, social media groups or these support groups, which are wonderful, where they focus on a particular situation, whether it be grieving, whether it be addiction or whatever. I think sometimes the reason why there's all these support groups out there is because the church failed. because the church was supposed to be the original support group. And I want us to be known in this community that no matter where you come from, your background, what you've done, where you, you know, no matter what, there's gracefulness here. And we're all a bunch of people that have stories. In fact, every person has a story. And the story of your life should always include, after each chapter, Christ died for me anyways. That is your story. Father, we ask that you just bless as we conclude this part of the service, as we sing out this, the last song, and as we fellowship for a little while after church, Lord, we just thank you for bringing us together, Lord. A little bit of issues here with some of the stuff, Lord, but God, we got through it, Lord. And God, we just pray that you'd make us a church that accepts grace from you and puts forth grace to others. We ask in Christ's name, amen.